The story is told about the young fellow who went to his dad, Daddy, and he said, Daddy, he says, isn't there some possibility that maybe I could have a little brother or a little sister to play with? And his father said, well, son, he said, that's something that you ought to pray about. Why don't you start asking the Lord for a little brother or a little sister? So the young fellow began to pray each night in his weekly prayer meeting. nightly prayers that the Lord would send him a little brother. And so after a while he forgot all about this prayer, but eventually his mother had to go to the hospital, and when she came home she didn't bring back a little sister or a little brother. She brought back twins. And a few days later, father said to the son, he says, I guess you can see how important it was that you prayed. Aren't you glad that you prayed about this matter? Yeah, the little fellow says. Yeah, and aren't you glad I quit when I did? That statement, together with all of those message notes, add up to the fact that no matter when I quit, I should still be able to say, aren't you glad I quit when I did? Well, when I think about my testimony, as I have this morning or this evening, to share a thought or two about it, I'm often reminded of this portion in Psalms that talks about the Lord's graciousness and his patience with us. This is from Psalms 145, beginning with verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and they shall talk of thy power. And when we share our personal testimonies, we do it for this purpose, don't we? That our experience with Christ might not be something that points to us, but points to him and to his power and to the way in which he has worked in our lives, so that in sharing these things, he's glorified, and in sharing them, were mutually encouraged in him. By the time I was in my teens and my early 20s, I was ardently anti-Christian. And prior to this period, I had attended with great regularity, along with the rest of the family, the University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. Some of you may be acquainted with that church. It's right across, about a block away from the campus, University of Washington campus, and Dr. Bob Munger is now the minister there. And in the olden days, when I was a youngster there, I went through all of the motions of being a Christian. I tried to conduct myself like a Christian on Sundays and around the house. And I had memorized my catechism as a youngster and received my Bible with my name on it for having memorized these verses and quoting them correctly. And also was baptized and also was made a member of the church. And so from all outward appearances, I was a Christian. But as I look back on the experience now, I don't think I was. In fact, as I began to enter my teens, I began to resent all that was Christian and all of the restrictions that Christianity seemed to place on my life. And when the opportunity presented itself, I not only jettisoned these things mentally, but I jettisoned them in my conduct, and then proceeded to pursue any avenue of pleasure that attracted my attention, like so many of us have, became dedicated to the extreme opposite. The pendulum swung to the extreme other side. And by the time I had reached the age of 24, I had also reached what Yale University describes as stage 9 in the life of an alcoholic. And this stage is characterized by periods of mental blackout. There were simply periods of time for which I had absolutely no mental recall. And I remember the first time this happened to me. I was living in the city of Los Angeles, had an apartment, a car, and at that time a half interest in a small business in downtown Los Angeles. And it was my practice in those days to spend the evenings at a bar or a nightclub. And on this particular occasion, I can remember even the name of the place I was on Hollywood Boulevard and could remember up until about 10 o'clock that night. But the next morning, I couldn't remember beyond 10 o'clock. I tried to retrace my steps, what I'd done, who I'd done, where I'd been, and so on. And I couldn't remember. It was totally blank. And it was rather startling. And I remember jumping out of bed and running over to the window and looking out the window. And down on the street was my car, parked right where I usually parked it, but absolutely no recollection of having parked it there. A second experience began to characterize these days. I would hear my name spoken, and there would be no one there. I would answer back, and no one would reply. And our offices were located on the sixth floor of the Brockman Building in downtown Los Angeles. And I remember on one occasion very distinctly, this had happened several times, so I made up my mind to be extremely careful about replying until I was positive. And on this day, I heard my name and thought, no, that wasn't my name. Listen more carefully, which I did. And a few moments later, I heard it. And this time, I thought very distinctly, so I answered. But no one replied back. And I went into the next room, and there was no one there. I stepped into the waiting room. There was no one in the waiting room. I stepped out into the hallway and looked down the hallway. There was no one in the hallway. And I ran down to the end of that hallway and then looked down the next hallway that went clear to the elevators, and there was no one there. And as I concluded later, it couldn't have been someone speaking through the window because we were on the sixth floor. And this began to repeat itself in various circumstances. And then there was a third factor. I became concerned about the life I was living. I had enough background of Christianity to know that I was living a very unsatisfactory life, to say the least. My own standards were slipping to the point where now I had reached the place of alarm. Plus these other problems which seemed to be pressing in on me, so I decided that perhaps the best course of action was to live a better life, and if I could begin to move in the direction of living a better life, and if I could start going to church, then I would be a Christian. This was my concept. So one evening I did this. I went to bed probably 10 or 11 o'clock at night, which was most unusual, and relatively sober, though in those days I used to start the mornings usually with a drink and drank several times during the day, and then evening would usually spend the evening drinking. But on this occasion, I had only had a few drinks during the day and so really went to bed relatively sober. And sometime during the night, I awoke. And my body was just covered with perspiration. My heart was pounding. Like it seemed as though it was shaking the whole building. And I was panicking. And my thought pattern went like this. Now, don't move a hand or a foot. Because if you do and you don't feel the sheet, you'll realize that you've passed out into eternity without God. And this terrified me. And as the moments passed and I was in this period of panic, I guess my eyes became accustomed to the light and I realized that I was still in bed in the apartment, and I moved a hand and felt the sheet and was greatly relieved. Well, a week passed approximately, or it seems as though a week, and then I decided to make another attempt on this, and I went to bed a second time. About the same time and about the same state. And that night I had the identical experience. It was identical. And I immediately came to the conclusion that I could never go to bed sober again, because if I did, well, this was just more than I could stand. And you see, these factors, the mental blackout, hearing the name, and then reaching a place, the end of the rope was what it was for me. A place of real personal extremity, because I had done now everything that I knew to do. And I had failed. And I didn't know what the answer was. Well, about this time, the Lord in His graciousness brought someone into my life in these days whose life was a challenge to me. And I often think of this in terms of its being a silent witness. This was my sister. She had dedicated her life under the ministry of Dr. Barnhouse in Washington, D.C., and come to Los Angeles to prepare herself for missionary service. And today she's in Ecuador with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And she was attending the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, which was only a few blocks from our offices, and on occasions we would visit. And every time I was with her, I was aware of something. I was aware of the change that had taken place in her life. There was a quality there. There was a peace there. There was a purpose. There was something. I couldn't define it, but I couldn't deny it. And I wouldn't let her talk to me about Christ. I resented her. I resented the decision that she had. I was embarrassed about it. I never even told my friends I had a sister once she had done this. But you know, I couldn't deny the something that was in her life. And my mind began then to open, to consider the possibility that there was something to Christianity that I had never experienced. Because I had concluded in my teens that I had done all these things and there was no reality, there was nothing there of significance, and so if a person wanted to be religious, let them, but there was nothing here for me. It was a closed issue. And the testimony of my sister's life opened this closed door, and I began to think there must be something to Christianity that I have never experienced. And that, plus the fact that I had reached a place of personal extremity, caused me then to begin to seek the Lord. And I finally made up my mind that on a certain Sunday night, the following Sunday night, I would go to this particular church in downtown Los Angeles, known all across the country for its evangelical position and its missionary program and so on. And I assumed that on the evening, Sunday evening service, they would ask anybody who wanted to become a Christian to come forward. And they did, and so I did. And when I came forward, as I recall, someone shook my hand and congratulated me on the decision that I had made. And as I walked out of the church, I remember thinking as I stepped down off the steps and started down the sidewalk, well, now I've done everything that I was told to do tonight. This must have resolved. This means my problems must be resolved. And you know, it was only a matter of hours, I'm sure less than hours, until I realized that there had been no change and that my problems were not resolved. And so here again I met with another frustration. And this time, I suppose a week later, I finally was desperate enough to mention to my sister, somehow I communicated to her that I was ready for some help. I didn't want her help. And I think she sensed this, and so she said to me, well, there's an organization in town called the Navigators. Why don't you call them? Well, that sounded promising. After all, the name Navigators, this didn't sound too religious. I thought maybe there was a halfway street, maybe. And on a Monday morning, the day after I had talked with her, I remember dialing this number with trembling hands and asking whoever answered the phone if they could give me some spiritual advice. And they asked, what kind of spiritual advice would you like? And not knowing there was more than one kind, I didn't have an answer. And they realizing this then put, this was, incidentally, it was Addie Rosenbaum. Some of you know Addie, who's been with the Navigators for many years. She put someone on the phone, one of the men, I think it was Dawson Trotman, and he realized, of course, that I didn't understand enough of what I wanted to even ask, so made an appointment, and that night I was to come out to the Navigator home and meet with one of the men on the staff. And here again, just the grace of the Lord enabled me to do this, because I located the address and then drove right on by it, and I concluded that I just couldn't stop. But then as I was starting away, I thought, well, you could drive by just one more time. You don't have to stop. And I did this, and as I approached the address, I thought, well, drive up that side street and see what it looks like from the side, because it was right on the corner. And the next thing I knew, honestly, it seems as though, as I recall, the next thing I knew, I was standing at the door, pushing that doorbell. And they invited me in, and the young man I was to see was expecting me, and we sat down and began to talk, and I didn't tell him what my problems were. I was afraid to do this. I simply said that I wasn't sure whether or not I was a Christian. That's all I told him. And we must have talked for an hour, and he found out that I had some understanding concerning the scriptures, that I did understand who Christ was and what he had done, and that he had died for me. And after we had discussed these various things, Don had me turn, or he turned in his Bible to John 5:24. He handed the Bible to me and he said, now read that verse. So I read it, and he said, after I'd read it, he said, what do you have? I didn't understand what he was trying to say. So he said, read the verse again. So I read it again, but I still didn't understand. And he said, well, read it again. And by this time I was embarrassed, and I could feel that perspiration breaking out under my collar, across my forehead. And finally he said, "Well, read it out loud." And as I read this verse out loud, I suppose the necessity of concentration in articulating the words finally caused them to penetrate, and I saw. I actually saw, like a revelation, like a light being turned on in a dark room, I saw for the first time in my life that my becoming a Christian was contingent not upon, first of all, trying to live a good life, but first of all, contingent upon my relationship to Christ, my believing in Him. And I had reached the place where I was willing not just to believe intellectually, but to surrender my life to Christ. And I'm convinced that this was the difference, because ever since I was a child, I had believed intellectually. And in John 3:36, the King James says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not." But you know, the RSV translates it a little more accurately, where it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that doth not obey the Son shall not see life." And the second word believe is substituted for the word obey, and we have to be willing to let Christ run our lives. And this was what I was unwilling to do until this time in my life, until I had reached a place of personal extremity. And so I would rather assume that though I had made attempts before to receive Christ, that this was the night that I did in fact receive Him. And then in my personal experience, the Lord did not choose to remove immediately from my experience the problem of alcohol. I was afraid to share this problem with Don. I just knew that if I did, he'd tell me there was no hope for me and to just go on my way. But that night, that first night we met, he gave me the little packet, the B-rations, and he said, "Now memorize these four cards and come back in a week." And he gave me a question and answer Bible study booklet, one of the kinds they used in prehistory. And he said, "Do the first chapter, fill out the answers to the first chapter, and we'll discuss that next week when you come back." So I came back in a week, and we discussed them. And then that second week, he said, "Well, now here's a new packet. Learn three of these verses and do another chapter and come back in a week." And each week he would say this to me. And each week I thought, well, this is probably the end. And all during this time, I was under tremendous self-condemnation because I did not have victory. And I was still plagued with the desire for alcohol. And I can remember one night very vividly, I was so under conviction that I would imagine there were navigators all over the city of Los Angeles. And I would park my car around the corner from a bar so that my car wouldn't even be near a bar. And I'd go to a remote neighborhood that I, you know, was virtually unfamiliar with. And then I'd walk down the sidewalk until there were no streetcars coming. I think this was Pico Boulevard, for those of you who are from Los Angeles. And until there weren't any cars coming, and then I'd try to time that so I could slip in the door of this bar. And I remember this one occasion especially, that I hated this. I hated what I was doing, and I hated myself, and I hated that liquor. And I sat on that bar stool with that glass sitting there, and just on the verge of hate. I hated the people in there, and I hated myself. And I remember pushing myself away from the bar and turning to go to leave. And as I did, my mind went to my car and then back to the apartment, and the lonesomeness and all, and it was just more than I could stand, and I remember turning back and having that drink. And my experience was this, that I would have a period of victory, and then there would be failure. And many a night I can remember going to bed brokenhearted and crying, because that day I had failed. And you see, I was memorizing the Word, and I was studying these questions, so I was getting the Word into my life, and the Holy Spirit was using this in my life, and I was miserable. I was just miserable. And several weeks, probably 3 or 4 months passed, and one day it dawned on me that I had not had a drink for days. And as I retraced in my mind to the best of my ability what had happened, I concluded that gradually the Lord had lengthened these periods of victory. There was failure in between these periods, but I was also getting the Word of God into my life, and so these periods of being victorious began to lengthen. And where it was and when it was that I had my last drink, I have absolutely no recollection. But I know the day dawned on me. One day I realized that the habit was broken. And as I thought back, I thought, well, the only answer is having gotten the Word of God into my heart and life. And the Holy Spirit was using that to nourish me and to take the spiritual man and to build him up. and Victory came through this means.